Amen. Good morning again. How good it is to sing together. And we want to continue in worship, lifting up God's word. I want to show you a marvelous text. Last week we finished the book of Joshua. And so today we're going to begin some Advent messages, looking to the coming of Christmas. This time of year, it's very common for us to see manger scenes. We've got one started here. See Joseph and Mary. They were a poor young couple. There was no room for them in the inn. Usually we'll see a couple of shepherds. We'll see the three wise men, although technically they don't show up for a couple more years. Is my microphone, is this a little bit loud? It's loud. Could y'all turn it down just a bit? Thank you, gentlemen. You'll see maybe a donkey, a camel, a couple of sheep. What you won't see the mother of Jesus standing on the moon, clothed with the sun in birth pains. You won't see a big red dragon, seven-headed dragon, waiting there to devour the child as soon as it's born. This big cosmic war in heaven. But that is a vision of the birth of Christ that we actually see in the Bible. So I want to show it to you. It's in the book of Revelation. It's a vision that God gave to John, one of the 12 disciples wrote the Gospel of John. John's an old man. He's in exile on the island of Patmos, and God gives him the vision, book of Revelation, very spectacular prophetic literature. There's the image we're going to look at. I want to show you this cosmic view of Christmas. There's the mother standing on the moon, a seven-headed dragon. Let's stand. We're going to read the first six verses together. So Revelation chapter 12 and verse 1. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven, cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, which is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again that we can lift up our praises, knowing that you inhabit the praises of your people. And Lord, we want to inhabit your word. We want to abide in your word and walk in the light of the truth. So Lord, I ask you to give us understanding of this incredible vision that you gave in your scripture. Lord, that we could follow you, we could walk in the light of this revelation. Give us understanding, we pray in Jesus' name, for his glory. Amen. So we love epic battle scenes, right? We're going to see an epic battle. We love movies like The Lord of the Rings or Avengers Endgame, right? These stories about a massive cosmic battle taking place that gives great meaning to the characters' lives, right? They can endure a lot of hardship and suffering because it's for such a great cause, such a great purpose. Those kind of stories will inspire us, right, to find great meaning, purpose in our lives so that we can endure hardship. We love big, epic battles. Our political elections, every couple of years, this is the biggest, most important election in history, right? They always present it as massive. It might be true, I don't know, but we get these huge, meaningful fights, right? Why are Why are people seems more and more in these days vulnerable to being radicalized, right? To being grabbed by a group of fanatics, especially young people, especially young men, vulnerable to being radicalized, to joining some fanatical group, willing to give their lives for it, to go to jail, to fight for it. We have this incredible hunger for meaning, right? For some struggle between good and evil. I'd say a lot of those are just counterfeits to what the Bible says is true, that our lives are part of a very meaningful, very cosmic, very eternal story, right? Jesus said, I tell you the truth, there's more joy in heaven over a sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons. That when one guy that nobody notices, when he repents of his sin, that angels in heaven are rejoicing, that it's a huge event, a cosmic event. Do you remember when Daniel, in the book of Daniel, he prayed for understanding? I want to understand God's revelation. I want to understand God's word. That was epic. That was massive. That the demons, the prince of Persia, this demon and his armies came and fought to prevent the archangel Gabriel from coming and revealing, just giving Daniel understanding. I want to understand what God is saying. There's a big spiritual battle going on. You remember when the prophet Job was suffering so much, all of heaven was watching. God and Satan were talking about him. What's this guy going to do? Or when Stephen, one of our first martyrs, when he was being stoned, killed, and Paul was standing there watching and guarding people's cloaks, as Jesus was standing, I see the Son of Man standing, right? Like usually Jesus is sitting. This guy Stephen is testifying to salvation, and Jesus stands up, right? He's watching, kind of like, you know, the soccer games, a lot of people stand up and scream and holler, excited. Jesus is watching his man. Bible says our lives are part of this epic story going on. If you were to write a parable of your life, if you were to write the story, what would the conflict be? What would the big, meaningful, massive conflict? And what part, what group would you be a part of that would be in this story? If you were to write a parable the way John has a vision here, kind of a parable of what's going on, who would be your people, the part you're fighting, and how are you going to fight? I want to look at this and say how the Bible says it happens, right? What we are called to be part of. That life is an epic battle. It's not between God and Satan. Because Satan, with a single word, is going to be taken out at the end. One little word shall fell him, cause him to fall. The battle is between Satan and God's people. So let's look at this vision. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, on her head a crown of 12 stars, crying out in the pains of birth. Who is this woman? It's not just Mary. But it's the whole faithful community that has been there waiting, watching, enduring, looking for Christ's arrival, looking for the arrival of the Messiah. So it's Mary and Joseph, and it's also her cousin Elizabeth and Zechariah. When Jesus is dedicated at the temple, there's this old man, Simeon. God said, before you die, you are going to see the Messiah. And he sees Jesus and he blesses him. There's a woman there, an 84-year-old woman, Anna the prophetess. She's been waiting and waiting and praying and fasting all these years. And Jesus arrives and she blesses him and talks to him. There's this community that's been faithfully waiting, watching. There's the 12 disciples. There's the 70 disciples who are with him all the time. Ultimately, there's this group that's just been waiting, watching. That's who this woman represents, this faithful community. That's waiting for Christ's return. The sun and the moon and the stars. Do you remember when Joseph, back in the book of Genesis, when Joseph was first sold into slavery by his brothers, he had had a dream where the sun and the moon and 11 stars came and bowed down to him. And they said, "Who do you think you are, Joseph?" And they beat him up and then sold him as a slave into Egypt. So they simply, that represents Israel. But it represents the true Israel, the faithful, the covenant community. Remember when, okay, last week we finished the book of Joshua. Joshua led the men to take the promised land, the conquest. And then at the end, he said, "Choose this day whom you're going to serve. You make a decision. You choose." They said, "We choose the Lord." How long did they last? How long were they faithful to God? I'll just read a couple verses, one verse here from the end of Joshua. "Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua and had known all the work that the Lord did for Israel." They lasted about generation and a half, two generations of staying faithful to God. And then you see cycles of apostasy, of them bowing down to idols, worshiping idols, and then their enemies take over, and then they cry out to God and repent. God comes and sends a judge and rescues them. We see cycles of apostasy again and again. They turn away from God. And then finally, they ask for a king. God brings them King Saul, and he goes and consults a witch and brings him King David, who's a good king, a faithful king, a man after God's own heart, but he commits murder and adultery. Then they get King Solomon, wisest man, very prosperous, faithful, but then he starts to worship idols. He marries too many foreign women and starts worshiping their gods. And things go downhill from there, where Israel keeps on falling into idolatry. And they fall into oppression, and they're fighting with their enemies, and they're all kind of heinous corruption. And finally, God kicks them out of the land. He exiles them, sends them to Babylon. He brings Nebuchadnezzar to conquer Jerusalem and send them into exile. And you get the guys like Daniel and his friends. They go into Babylon, and you get the stories of Ezekiel, Jeremiah prophesies at that time. Okay. Through all this time, there's a faithful remnant that's just enduring, abiding, hoping. They're kind of under the radar. People don't really take notice of them. Let's see. It says the dragon, verse 4, his tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. That's referring to the persecution of like the prophets in the Old Testament, that they are. They're serving God, but they get persecuted. Prophet Isaiah, we think, gets sawn in half. They get killed. They get hated. Which one of the God's prophets did your fathers not kill? Jesus said to his opponents. So there's this faithful remnant that's been waiting, watching, enduring, abiding, hoping for God's turn, God's return. This is the community that this woman represents. Does your English teacher say, don't mix metaphors? Don't mix your metaphors when you write an essay. Teachers will often say, don't mix your metaphors. Am I saying it wrong? Metaphors. The Bible, you can say, I'm sorry, teacher, I have a higher authority. The Bible mixes metaphors all the time. You just get used to it, especially when you look at apocalyptic literature like this. Here, I mean, we are the bride of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. Here, God's people are actually the ones, the community, like the mother of, like Mary, the ones that Christ is born into. There's always this faithful remnant. Let's see, God sent his people into exile under Babylon. Who conquered Babylon? Kevin, you know who conquered Babylon? How about Persia, right? The King Darius under Daniel talks about King Darius. Who conquered Persia? Alexander the Great. There's our historian over here. Alexander the Great conquered Persia, right? Daniel saw it as four horn. Well, he's a great horn, And then four horns spring up in Daniel's prophecy. Alexander the Great's empire was divided into four. After he died, he didn't have any descendants. And then after the Greeks, you get Rome. Rome comes. Israel had a brief time of independence, and then Rome comes and conquers. And under they sent Pompey the Great to conquer Judah. And then Mark Antony puts Herod in power. And Herod is very jealous for his power. Okay, the dragon here is going to devour the child as soon as he's born. What did Herod do when three wise men from the east came, or a few wise men from the east came and said, "Where is he who was born king of the Jews?" What did Herod do? He sent his soldiers to Bethlehem to kill all the little boys, maybe 20 to 30 little boys, I mean, like age 2 and under, because he's so jealous for his power. Herod was a tyrant, right? He had his first wife he put away, second wife he married this Jewish princess, and then he killed her and her three sons that he had by her because he's so jealous for his power. So he, like, representation of this dragon, right, wants to kill the child. It was a dark night in Israel. The night before Christmas was very dark in Israel when Jesus was born. You had these different parties and sects vying for power, Sadducees, Pharisees, Herodians, you had zealots. And then you had a faithful community just enduring. That's who the woman represents. They continue to pay their taxes. They continue to go to synagogue, to study God's word. And they're just plodding along under the radar. Nobody takes notice of them. Does that sound familiar to you? It sounds familiar, doesn't it? Do we have a lot of parties and sects in our country, in our world today, that are all fighting for authority, competing with one another, accusing one another, all striving to get some power, and there's maybe some corruption going on. And there's this faithful community that just endures through the darkness, day after day after day, plodding along, abiding in God's word, waiting, watching, hoping, serving, giving a cup of cold water to someone who's thirsty, and just, "Lord, when are you going to come back? When are you going to come and take us home?" That's who this woman represents. And the dragon, represents not just Herod, but the enemies of Christ, the enemies of God, who are jealous for power, jealous for authority. The child is taken away. He tries to devour the child. Child is taken up to heaven. Even, right, about 33 years later, after Herod tries to kill him, Jesus is finally crucified, but he rises up to heaven. This is, like I say, it's very epic. It covers a big time period. Child was caught up to God, to his heaven, and the woman fled, verse 6, into the wilderness, where she is a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Got some mathematicians in here. How many years is 1,260 days? Pardon? Okay. Taking out your phone. Okay. It's about 3.5 years or 42 months, right? Let's see. Moses led Israel through the wilderness for a total of 42 encampments. This woman has gone into the wilderness. Elijah's ministry of judgment was 42 months, 3.5 years. How long did Jesus minister? He ministered about 3.5 years from when he started to when he was crucified. So the woman, God's faithful, the true Israel, God's faithful people, go into the wilderness, and God has a place prepared for her. Place prepared for God's people. during this dark time, during this while they endure. And the place, I'm sorry, the word place, topos, is often used in the New Testament to simply refer to temple, right? The temple of God. And it refers, in the Old Testament, when they translate it into Greek, it's the same word they use for sanctuary, right? So it's a sanctuary, a place where God meets his people. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. It's just where God's people meet. So we could compare that, we compare it again to the temple. And that's also the church, right? We are living stones of God's temple, the place where we meet God, where we commune with God in his temple. There's a picture of the tabernacle. This coming Wednesday, we're going to have a prayer meeting, right, over Zoom, and we're going to talk about worshiping, praying according to the pattern of the tabernacle. I think you really like it. We're going to fill in some of those blanks as we have our prayer meeting. I urge you to come, all right? We'll have a good time together. Okay, the place God has prepared for the woman is basically the church, right? Where we gather together, and this is where we meet with God, and we have peace. Remember when the church began in the book of Acts? Jesus ascended into heaven. He told them to wait. They waited 10 days. The Holy Spirit came down. They started preaching the gospel in many languages. What did Peter say? He started quoting the prophet Joel. This is the beginning of the church. Are y'all with me? You're listening? Beginning of the church, he said, the sun will be black and the moon will be turned to blood. There'll be blood and fire. The earth will be shaking. He says, this is a cosmic event. All of creation is affected by the birth, the beginning of the church, right? Something God has done. It's epic. And so this is the place that God has prepared for us. It says, I will show wonders in the heavens above, signs on the earth below. Young men will dream dreams. Old men will prophesy. That's the church. This is the place that God has prepared for us. Now, this past Thanksgiving, did y'all spend time with family and friends? Had a good time, got together, fried a turkey. I deep fried a turkey. Actually, they gave me a frozen turkey. You can't deep fry a frozen turkey. It'll explode. So I had to run to the store and get some turkey parts, and I deep fried those, and they were delicious. Americans spent 38% less time with family and friends this Thanksgiving than in years past. And it wasn't just one time. It's been decreasing. That's a pretty big chunk. That's a lot less time with family and friends. We have an epidemic, not of COVID, we have an epidemic of loneliness in our country. Do you believe that? We are lonely. We're more and more lonely. There's a report in the Washington Post. The average American now spends less than 10 hours a week in person with friends, even when the word friendship is defined to include colleagues, clients, neighbors, coworkers. Still, less than 10 hours a week in person. I don't know what it was in times past, but it was probably closer to 40 hours, maybe 30 years ago. I don't know. We have this epidemic of loneliness. Do you struggle with loneliness? That nobody really connects with me. Nobody really knows me, can really communicate with me. I can gather with this group and I can take off my mask and just be real and be genuine. That's what the church is supposed to be. That's what we are supposed to have. The less than 10 hours a week, that's just as true for teenagers as for older groups. Now, being alone isn't always bad. Right? Solitude is a a Christian discipline, time alone with God. But we have to have time with one another where we connect, we share our struggles, we pray with one another. Our English, the older generation, we have four small groups that meet. Ed and Catherine lead a group. Ed's sick today. Cass and Lisi lead a group. They're actually in Greece. They're coming back tomorrow, today. Boone and Linda are in Egypt. Yeah, there are others. So those they lead groups. George has a group of men, brothers who meet on Wednesdays. And these groups, that's the heart of our church. Right? That's where we really meet and we can share our struggles and pray for one another. That's the place God has prepared for the woman, right? Is basically the church. Our youth group, Jeremy, how many teams we have now? Four teams, right? And you bind together and say, these are my people. Yes, I have friends in school. I have friends here, but these are the people who really know me. This is my identity. This is who I am. And I am not alone. These people understand me. They understand the struggles I go through. Okay, let's look more at the dragon. What happens after the child is caught up? We're going to see war in heaven. Read a little further. War in heaven. Satan is going to be thrown down. Nor when he couldn't get God's child, the child born to the woman, that is the same as this big cosmic battle, and Satan gets cast down. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated. And there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who was called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. The accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. They have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives, even to death. So again, this is the woman, right? First, she was the faithful remnant who into the community in which Christ was born. And then God provides a place for her in the wilderness, and then she flees, and the dragon goes after her. Actually, I'm jumping ahead of myself. That's the next part. But the Satan is thrown down. Who is your enemy? The book of Psalms, when we're praying to God, constantly gets us to talk about our enemy. Who is your enemy? Well, it is Satan and his minions, according to the Bible. People can just be his pawns. People can be the ones who he uses and manipulates and deceives, but the real enemy is Satan, the accuser of the brethren, day and night, constantly bringing accusations. So we want to look at people and you know, we can see them as in the wrong and see them as opposing God, but the real enemy is Satan. And we look at the people and say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing. We're all vulnerable, right, to being overwhelmed with these accusations. He's accusing day and night. You're the sum of your mistakes. You're a bad parent. You don't matter. If people really knew you, they really knew who you were in your heart, they wouldn't like you. You are not worthy of friendship. You're not worthy of grace and mercy. You're a fraud. Constant accusations from the Satan. That's what he does. I'm the accuser of the brethren. In my heart, we get these accusations all the time. And we come to God. And some of the accusations might be true. Some of them might not be true. We come to God and say, Lord, I find my refuge in you. His main weapon is deception. Right? He masquerades as an angel of light and trivializes any form of righteousness and evil. But we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. Right? These accusations come against me. You know, okay, there's some truth to that, right? I might be a racist. I might be greedy. I might be selfish. I'd be proud. Yes, yes, I've committed many sins. I find refuge in the blood of the Lamb. I'm not going to defend myself. I'm not going to say, oh, you're wrong. Yeah, you might be right. But I find refuge in the blood of the Lamb. He is my Redeemer. He's the one to whom I belong. He doesn't look at us and say, no, this person's, I mean, judicially, they're innocent. Yes, they've sinned, but they belong to me. That's my child. I love this child. I died for this child. They belong to me. We find refuge in the blood of the Lamb. Conquered him by the blood of the Lamb there, verse 11, by the word of their testimony. That this is who I am. I used to be a very, very untrusting, very, very selfish person. very insecure. And then when I was 14, a friend of mine, Jesse Sanders, brought me to church, Tallawood Baptist Church, there off of I-10. And they told me about Jesus. He's the most amazing, radical, humble, rugged, beautiful person you ever meet. And he changed my life in this group, this fellowship. They testified to his love and mercy, and I joined him. I became a Christian. Changed my life now. My life has meaning and purpose. Do you have a story like that? I just shared my testimony, my 15-second testimony. You can share it with a stranger, and they'll start talking. Well, you know, I've had trouble with alcohol. I shared it with a guy at a store recently, and I just shared my testimony just like that, 15 seconds. He said, well, I got trouble with alcohol. Turns out he's Jewish, starts talking about his heritage. We get in a conversation. They overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. Okay, yes, I am a sinner. And Jesus tells me to repent. And I find refuge in him by the word of their testimony. They love not their lives even to death. They're ready to die. We got accusations going on constantly in our world, right? Constant. You turn on the news, there's just ridicule and accusation of other people. We say, you know what? I don't necessarily want to engage in that. I want to preach the gospel. I want to preach redemption. Okay, the dragon pursues the woman. Overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. She's given the two wings of a great eagle. When the dragon saw that he'd been thrown down to earth, he pursued the woman who was given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the two wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to a place where she's to be nourished for a time, times, and half a time. Time, times, and half a time, that's again, 3.5 years, a year, 2 years, half a time, 3.5 years, the span of Jesus' ministry, the span of the church's ministry. When God brought his people out of Egypt and into the wilderness in the book of Exodus, it says he brought them out on eagle's wings, brought them to a safe place. The book of Isaiah, many, a lot of people, one of their favorite verses, those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. Felix, they'll mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run, not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. They will endure. She's given the wings of an eagle, and she endures so that she might fly from the serpent to the place where she is to be nourished. How do we get nourished? What's the nourishment? We spend time in God's word every day. This is what gives me my peace. This is what gives me my hope. The world says one thing. I go to God's word. He says, you're the apple of my eye. I've inscribed you on my palms. You are the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. One time I was eating dinner with a couple of students, and we got into a big argument about money, right? They talked about how important it is to make money, right? That I've got to get a good job. I've got to make plenty of money. And I said, but there's more to life than that, right? There is more. You got to have a greater purpose than making money. I said, what are you? Are you just a bag of bones? Or does somebody live inside that body? There's more to life. And they got real frustrated. Justin says to me, well, what are you? And I said, I wasn't ready for that. I looked at him, I said, well, I'm the light of the world. I'm the salt of the earth. Now, that could sound like heretical. Jesus is the light of the world, but he said, you are the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. So I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. He put pure gold in my heart. I wasn't expecting to say that. And Justin grabs his head. Yes. I didn't even ask him a question. He said, yes, I want that. And we went back to the apartment, got on our knees and prayed. Where was I? We get nourished by his word. We're guided by his word. We share, we testify to his grace, testify to his blood. We come together as his people, the place he's prepared for us. Let's see. The serpent sends out water to try to take out the woman, but the earth swallows it up. Verse 17, then the dragon became furious with the woman, went off to make war on the rest of her offspring and on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. That is what's happening now, right? Dragon is pursuing us. He is our enemy, and we hold firm. We stand firm. We endure. It's never going to be easy, but we want to do our part fighting the good fight. Remember Elijah at Mount Carmel taking on the prophets of Baal? Only God could bring the fire, but Elijah still had to build the altar and ask God to do it. Remember God used Esther under the king of Persia to save the Jews? Only God could provide the salvation, but she still had to throw a banquet. David had to pick up 5 stones to go and fight Goliath, but only God could provide the real victory. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had to refuse to bow. So we still do our part in fighting the good fight, but it is God, as we sang, the battle belongs to the Lord. He is the one who fights for us. We just endure plodding along day after day in this cosmic battle. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you. You make it clear. You call us to be part, Lord, of this massive, epic battle, Lord, that we want to trust in you and exalt you and say you are holy and glorious and good and gracious and merciful, that you are a good, good God, and we trust you and adore you. Lord, I pray that we as a church would be careful to guard our hearts, to come together, Lord, to the place you have prepared for us, where we can have fellowship, where we can be nourished. Lord, that we would spend time in your word and go according to your word, according to what you say and not what the world says, Lord, that we would believe that someday you will come and take us home. Lord, we want to be found faithful, waiting and watching. Lord, as Mary and Joseph were, as Elizabeth and Zechariah's disciples were, and in the midst of a dark day, Lord, they endured. We want to endure in the same way. Endure the way Elijah did. All the other faithful people of the Old Testament, Lord, that this is our heritage. We want to endure, Lord, and look forward to the day when you will finally bring an end to this war. And with one word, you shall send Satan to his eternal place. And we'll be with you. We long for that day, Lord. We'll worship you with people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And that'll be glorious. We thank you for that promise. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus says heaven is going to be a banquet. It's one of the images of heaven, a wedding banquet. And he will gird himself and come and serve us at the table. So we look forward to that banquet and we celebrate with communion. Communion is for those who've been baptized into his church. Raise your hand if you need the communion elements. And Judy and Shangli will bring them around. Communion is an act of worship. That we are saying our fellowship with Christ is everything in our lives. Anyone else? He told his disciples to remember him at the table. The fellowship, the meal they were sharing. This is my body. This is my blood. This is my life here. This fellowship that we have together, what we're looking forward to in heaven, that wedding banquet. Let's stand and take this together. Jesus said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." We talked about people are spending less time with family and friends over Thanksgiving and less hours in person. Jesus said, the meal they're sharing, that's how he wants to be remembered, in person, celebrating together. So in the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Take this as often as you take it, in remembrance of me." Yes, Lord, we remember what you did, and we again say thank you. Thank you for the cross. Thank you that you endured it and despised the shame, Lord, for the joy set before you, the joy of seeing us redeemed, seeing us worshiping you, seeing us having the peace that passes understanding. I pray we would guard our fellowship with one another, that we would examine the body rightly, examine our relationships with each other, that this place would be a place of peace, of rest, of strength in your spirit. We confess that too often, Lord, I get busy. I just get so busy with so many good things where I don't really have the time. I don't make the time to have a good time in your word, good time fellowship with my brothers and sisters. But I become selfish. I become impatient. I get distracted by things in the world. I have petty complaints, and then I get critical and judgmental and angry. And Lord, I am sorry. Lord, we want to just repent of our sin, Lord. We can be so judgmental. Lord, thank you. Make it clear when we confess our sins, you're faithful and just. Forgive us, to cleanse us from unrighteousness. Lord, revive us with your spirit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, goodness and faithfulness, self-control. Lord, be glorified in your church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated.